Matthew chapter 5. This is going to take more than one message because it deals with the number one issue in our country today, and that's marriage, divorce, and sex. And we want to take a look at what the Bible has to say about these. Let's pick up where we left off last week, if you would, at verse 27. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Verse 32, "But I say to you that whoever," furthermore it has been said, verse 31, "whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." These are kind of difficult verses because they sound a little bit stringent and harsh. And the only reason they seem a little stringent and harsh is because they're his words compared to the mores and the standards of our society. If they were our words and we lived according to this, we'd all say, "Oh yeah, great, I understand that." But because society is so far from the truth, these sound a little bit stringent and harsh with no wiggle room at all. And I thought we will tackle just the concept of what is here. And then over the next couple of weeks, we'll get looking into lifestyles of America. And we'll look at the damage that has happened because of lifestyles in America to our great country. Jesus, speaking back about the law, says, "You have heard." So he's making us aware that his entire audience has heard about the issue of adultery and of divorce. And he said, "Of those of old." So this is something that is old, but it is carried forward into the first century. And he's going to amplify it. Now remember, when he sat down on the mountain, he said, "I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but rather to fulfill." So whatever we study in the coming weeks is really just a fulfillment. And the fulfillment means if something's complete, the word many times in the original language for fulfilled or filled is complete, lacking nothing, needing or wanting anything. This means that these words that we study will make us a complete person. Now you say, "I don't agree with this." Well, it doesn't make any difference if you agree or disagree. The point is, it's God's plan. And if you live according to God's plan, there's a completeness, there's a wholeness, there's a maturity, there's a peace that passes all understanding that comes into your life. Because you're living to his standards, not to the standards of the communities we live in. You've heard, "You shall not commit adultery." But he wants to take it a step further. "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, I'd like to just share with you a couple of thoughts here. He, her, his. He's looking at her. He's not looking at him. She's not looking at her. So very subtly, just in his language, he's given us also a commentary on what sexual immorality was in his time. Nothing compared to what it is in your time at all. Stop and think of this. There is no scripture anywhere in the Old Testament. There are no historical archives anywhere that contain any documentation to tell us that Sodom and Gomorrah had same-sex marriages at all. There is nothing in the Bible, there is nothing in historical paperwork or oral tradition that has come to us to tell us that marriages were performed in the most wicked known city in the history of the world, that they committed these kind of things. We know that there was a problem and that God called it himself as he walked with Abraham. The stench of what these people are doing has come to my nostrils in heaven. I've come down just to see it with my own eyes if things are this bad. Now here's the frightening thing, ladies and gentlemen. The things that we're doing in the United States of America and what judges are endorsing is worse than what Sodom and Gomorrah was doing. And God wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone in an instant. Imagine if he was that upset with a country, with a city, with a community, with a government-endorsed issue of alternative lifestyle, how upset he is with us. Even more so because all of us can understand that when we help a person, you've all helped friends before. And when your friend turns on you and knifes you in the back, that's got to be the worst. Betrayal. For you wives that have been betrayed by your husbands. For you husbands that have been betrayed by your wives. For your children that have gone through divorce and literally been betrayed by both of your parents. For those of you that have had business partners betray you. You've had neighbors betray you. You've had friends betray you. I don't think there's any anguish inside of the human soul that you and I can go through that really matches up to the anguish of being betrayed. There's something there that just chews on us. In my own life, but in all the years of counseling and hearing a person that has come and said, you know, I just can't get the bitterness out of my heart. I can't get the anger out of my heart. I can't forget the situation. I can never forgive. I've heard those terms so many times. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, there's just something inside of us that if we get betrayed, it hurts. We just can't live with it almost. And this is what we're seeing here, is that we as a people have betrayed the trust of heaven. We as a people, as a nation, have betrayed the great God who has given us such liberty and freedom. We as the people that have been blessed beyond any nation ever under the sun have turned upon God and have slapped him in the face. We have spit upon him and his word. Now when betrayal comes to a man or a woman, anger is one of the first feelings that comes. Once you grasp, first of all, the hurt, and then you grasp it, this is really horrible, anger follows. And then sometimes retaliation follows. Here's what I love about God, is he has every right to retaliate against us. He has every right to be angry with us. But he's a great God of mercy, the Bible says. And his mercy endures forever. And he's a God that is long-suffering. He suffers for a long time. He's been suffering with our generation for a long time. We have really gone askew according to how this country used to be. So here we see Jesus talking about an issue that all of us somehow can identify with. And this issue is not just the words on the surface. It's attitude. He is saying that it's the attitude and the roots of sin in our heart that causes the action of adultery or divorce to come forward. It's the heart I want to deal with, Jesus says. So what it is here is something for us to learn about how do we control our heart. Now, life is not perfect. People are not perfect. We make mistakes. We choose the wrong partner, and a divorce comes along. Rightfully or wrongfully, maybe the decision was wrong in the first place. That's why we like to have everybody go to our premarital counseling for 6 weeks and get to know other people that are getting married at the same time and make some Christian friends in San Diego as a young couple. But also, it's a wonderful time to say, I didn't know she thought that way. I didn't know he thought that way. You know, and to work things out. And sometimes people say, you know, we're not really made for each other, are we? When a person just rushes into it, that's blind faith, to say the least. And you might get more than you bargained for. Now, is a person a wicked, horrible person because they went through a divorce? Absolutely not. But Mike, I read the scriptures. Somebody pointed it out to me. God hates divorce. The Bible does say that. God hates divorce. But notice, he doesn't hate the divorcee or the divorcer. He hates the act of divorce. Why? Any of you that have come from a broken home know the pain of coming from a broken home. That's why he hates divorce. He hates it that, like I'm dealing with a couple now, he hates it that she will never forget this adulterous husband of hers. And I have watched for 4 years the poison just destroy her own life. He's on and remarried, and she has every right to be angry and upset. And he is a rat. I've told him to his face, you're a rat. You did a stupid thing here. You've hurt your children. This will be with you the rest of your life. And he knows that, but he doesn't really care. But why let somebody else destroy your life and they go on with theirs? So it has to do with forgiveness. This is why God hates divorce. He doesn't hate you because you went through a divorce or are going through a divorce. He hates divorce because it will be with you the rest of your life. Now, you've heard of old, so this is something their society and culture knew about. You should not commit adultery. I say if you look upon a woman to lust after her, so it starts with the eyes, and it works its way down to the heart, and then the emotions come out, and the man has committed adultery. And isn't it interesting that Larry Flint and Hugh Hefner are, you know, multi-millionaires and just selling magazines so men will lust with their eyes and commit adultery in their heart. That's how they make their money. But his whole empire, Hugh Hefner's empire, is built on degrading women, throwing lust into the eyes of men, letting men commit adultery and say, oh, that was great. The whole pornography industry, organized or unorganized, is built on the same thing. People lusting after somebody else. And I always say this to a young man that tells me he has a lust problem. Hey, would you go with me today on some visitations? Well, sure, Pastor Mike, where do you want me to go? We're going to go to an old people's home. And I take him in and show him the 80 and 90, 95, 100-year-old ladies. And say, you know, she used to be a pinup for Hugh Hefner. What? Just get in perspective. Everything fades away. Everything dies. And why go to hell with a fake image in your mind of silicon, you know? Let's get serious here, young man. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, some people come along and they'll say, well, look at Jesus, how mean he is and how unmovable he is because of the next words. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than it is for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Jesus is not advocating self-mutilation. He's not saying, okay, guys, you've looked at that woman down there on the beach. You rip your eyeball out right now. He wouldn't be saying that. There would be a lot of members laying around the streets in every city and eyeballs rolling down the freeway that you'd be ducking if that were true. He's not saying that. He's just saying, he's painting a word picture, a metaphorical picture here. Look, it is better for you to be without this or without this than to lose your whole body intact and in perfect shape, pumped up and everything, in hell for this sin that starts in the heart. It doesn't start in the act or in the bedroom. It starts in the heart. That means that you and I have power to allow in or out of our heart that which we want. That's the danger. And that you and I have power to see the lust and say, oh God, that woman was gorgeous. I looked at her. I asked her forgiveness. Oh God, that man, wow, I just can't be around him. You know? So the issue comes not only heterosexual, as he's speaking, comes homosexual. It all boils down to, can you control your lust? We've made an industry endorsing uncontrolled lust. Billions of dollars spent imprisoning families, children, people, sex slaves, all in an industry of lust. So, if you want to battle about anything, in which lifestyle you want to choose, it's all going to end up in heaven that you did not control the lust. If you want to say, I'm a man and I like men, or I like men and I like women, or I'm a woman and I only like women, or I just can't get enough of men, it all boils down to the same thing. Lust from the eye that you couldn't control it. It's that simple. So he could just as easily say, why would you do this with a member of your own sex? Because in the beginning, God created them male and female. And Jesus quotes this verse later on, you'll see. He's very specific. Was he ignorant of homosexuality? Of course not. The Roman Empire was endorsing and having their mayors and their civic leaders march in parades in Rome and in the capitals of the empire. Homosexuality was among the early leaders of Rome and the later leaders, and it was debauchery. And God allowed it to be there to put in the infrastructure of society and libraries and intellectual school systems and roads and highways and hospitals and research centers. But when that was all done, that lifestyle is not going to make it. In fact, there is no written history anywhere on the planet that any of the Median, Persian, Greek, Roman, or Babylonian or Egyptian empires ever continued because of this sexual immorality. Any country that endorsed it died. Now remember, Sodom and Gomorrah did not have judges that said men can marry men, and yet God took it out. We need to be praying to the Lord because it starts with the lust in the heart. We need to ask for his forgiveness to us. In the United States, U.S. population, we are told up to 50% of married men admit to having an extramarital sexual relationship. 39% of the married women admit to having an affair, according to the Journal of Marriage and the Family. But I will tell you this, and I found it several times this week as I was reading books and magazines and articles, is that of all the things you can find a statistic about, the one area worldwide that is always in confusion if this is an accurate statistic or not has to do with marriage and divorce and adultery. You can ask any other statistic and, oh, it lines up. For instance, in the year 1998, 1.1 million divorces in the United States of America. 2 years later, in the year 2000, 2.1 million divorces in the United States of America. We grew by a million in Y2K. You know, just getting to Y2K took an extra million American families and split them up. Emotional recovery from divorce takes a minimum of 5 years to recover. A minimum of 5 years for a person going through divorce. Yet on the average, people remarry within 3 years of a divorce. Thus, prior to recovering from their previous marriage disillusionment, we find out that 70 80% of remarriages end in divorce, 70 to 80%, and most within 5 years. Step families will outnumber intact first marriages in the United States of America. This is why God hates divorce. It hurts people. The number of Air Force personnel court-martialed on adultery charges, no offense, Colonel, has more than quadrupled in the past decade, says the Associated Press. While most of them are men, women are being accused in increasing numbers. Statistics show last year there were 7 prosecutions against women compared with 60 against men. In 1987, adultery was among the charges in 16 Air Force court-martials, all against men, according to statistics provided by the Air Force Public Affairs Office. But the total leaped to 39, all men. And in 1988, they held fairly steady until just this last year, 67 cases against men and women. And this is from adultery prosecutions up for the military. The 7th commandment of the 10 commandments says, thou shalt not commit adultery. A divorce devastates, but adultery murders. Paul told the Christian church in the city of Corinth that you should not be having sex with somebody that you're not married to. You should not, men, be having sex with prostitutes. Know you not that your body is the temple of the living God? This is the temple. He lives in it. And that when you link yourself with a prostitute, you are linking yourself. You're linking Jesus with a prostitute. That's how bad it is. You need to be very cautious of that because it will end up killing you. We are told about marriage and divorce in all sections of our society. There are all sorts of books you can go to, but one statistic from John Rosamondo, who did some very thorough search, said he found out that born-again Christian couples who marry in the church after having received premarital counseling and attend church regularly and pray daily together experience only one divorce out of nearly 39,000 marriages. That's 0.00256%. If you want to stay together, find yourself in church. Find yourself praying and reading the Bible together. We have now found out that in the United States of America, more people are part of a second marriage today in our country than of first marriages. 1/4 of all Americans have experienced at least one divorce, we are told. The Wall Street Journal put it this way: poor economy, tense times prompt resurgence of divorce. Isn't that a shallow way to get married, that it could be shook? Your whole foundation could be shook up. But you know what? I've done a lot of weddings, and I think I can tell you what the vows are. I take you to be my lawfully wedded, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse. Man alive, a lot of people bail out at the worst. For richer or for poorer. According to the Wall Street Journal, hard financial times, divorce rate goes up in America. But you know, when you said better or worse, richer or poorer, in sickness, and it's until death do we part, I pledge you my love. Now stop and think of those vows. You have said that if anything comes at us from the world, I will love you. You will love me. You have said to your spouse that if it's a financial problem, we'll work our way through it. If we win the lotto next Saturday, there are a lot of rich people in Rancho Santa Fe, in La Jolla, and Fairbanks Ranch that go through divorces. You say, if we only had a little more money. No, that lifestyle tears them up pretty quickly. No, you said, richer or poorer, economics will not change my love for you. That's what you're saying. Good times and bad times will not change my love for you. The only thing that'll ever separate me from you is death. Interesting. You're walking down the aisle with me now, and I'm standing here, and let me get my Bible, and you're getting married right now, and you've waited for this person in all your life, and you're walking up to me, and as you walk past the first aisle, you stand right before me, and we start with prayer. And then I say some words about what God says about marriage. And then I have you join, face each other, and join right hands, and look each other in the eye, and repeat after me. Usually, the groom turns and looks at me, and I have to remind him, no, tell her you're not marrying me. So he begins to tell her these vows. Now stop and think of this. The woman has just walked down the center aisle. The guy comes in from the back. She's leaving behind her, row by row, every guy she's ever dated. This guy's sneaking around, coming in the back, so nobody will see him. All the girls, he doesn't want anybody jumping him out front. But sitting over here on the right side, to my right, is her father and her mother and her grandfather and her grandmother and her grandfather and her grandmother and all of her brothers and sisters and then the aunts and uncles and cousins and all the relatives and then all the friends and all the schoolmates and all the dorm mates and sororities. And sitting on this side is his mother, his father, his grandmother, grandfather, all the relatives going down this side and all the brothers and sisters and all the friends. In front of all the people you love and respect the most, you are making a verbal commitment in public that I'll never leave you. Not only that, but you're telling a servant, a minister of the Lord, and the Lord is here too, you're telling him. And then you're going to sign a document saying, we just got married. It's pretty serious stuff. And here's the problem, how Satan has trapped our country. If he can get us to lie to each other at the altar, he can get us as a people to lie about anything, anytime, any place, and rip each other off on any given subject at any given time. You see, Satan's very clever. It's just a divorce. You guys aren't getting along. That's okay. But he doesn't tell you the pain and the suffering, just like he doesn't tell you you'll pay for premarital sex. He doesn't say, hey, come over here to the hospital and see the people that are dying of AIDS or have STDs. No, he just says, just enjoy. Look at all the TV. Do whatever you want to do. You see, it's about character. And it's about you controlling your heart. Not external things controlling your love for one another or external things controlling your lust for people. You're in charge of your life. And I think that when people die and you see in the movies, that shock, I think that look is because they realize it's all over and they made the wrong choices. Whenever you're involved with somebody dying that has the Lord living inside of them, it's peace. So peaceful. But you go into a hospital room where you see this person and they say, you know, it's too late. I've had people say, too late for that, Mike. No, it's not. Mike Turk's sitting over here. I remember is that your uncle I went to see, Mike? And he didn't know the Lord. And Mike said, we've got to lead him to the Lord. And I said, well, golly, he's on morphine. He's in a coma right now. I'll come over. And went over to La Jolla to the hospital. We're sitting there. And so Mike and I prayed. And all of a sudden, his uncle just sat up and said, oh, hi. We look at each, remember that? Wow. Hey, this is my pastor, Mike, and he wants to talk to you. Sure. You know, uncle, you're near death right now. Oh, yeah. And you know, you can live forever with God. Yeah. And I explained that you need to ask forgiveness of your sins and ask Jesus to come into your heart right now and take charge. Okay, what do I need to do? We just need to pray together. So Mike and I joined hands with him, prayed with him. He prayed out loud, confessed, I'm a sinner. Asked Jesus to come into his life and to forgive him of his past life and please have mercy on him. In Jesus' name, amen. And we prayed. He closed his eyes, went back to sleep. A couple hours later, next day or so, Mike called and said he went to heaven. And I went into the room before they had removed him and he was lying there. No spirit in his body. He had his mouth open. And he was just, his whole countenance was peace. Just total peace. I'm telling you, you don't want to lie to the man. You don't want to make vows that you're going to break. That's why he hates divorce, because it's a deeper issue. It's character. And lust and lifestyle is a deeper issue. It's character. If you have a habit or an addiction or something that means more to you than your character, you've got a real problem, and you need to break free from that. And it's the nails in the hands and the spear in the side and the crown of thorns on the head and the nails in the feet of Jesus that free you from those things. Yes, I say, if he lusts, he's already committed it. Wow. I don't know if I want a religion like that that says that I'm accountable for what I'm thinking. That's what a lot of people would say. But the wise people say, I should have died a long time ago and been lost. Lord, I want my heart to be pure, and I want it to be clean. Father, this day, may your Spirit cleanse us and wash us. May your Spirit free us from our past memories and hurts. Lord, I just think of the people that are sitting here that just realize, well, I got divorced and remarried in less than 5 years. And maybe there's still some hurt from that first marriage here. Would you release it? Would you heal it? For every person that sits here as a child of a divorced family, may you release them and may you heal them. For those that are struggling in their marriages right now, would you release them from the struggle and would you heal them, dear God, and bring peace? For those that have a problem with uncontrolled lust, may you bring them to a place to ask forgiveness and repent today and give them the power to deny this lust and to invite you to replace it. Father, for those that have committed adultery millions of times over and over with their eyes, we're asking that you'll release them from this bondage and that you'll cleanse them and set them free in the name of Jesus Christ. And so as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you're going to be served by the ministers here, the bread and the cup of the blood and the body of Jesus. And as you take this, what a wonderful time to identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But confess your feelings to him right now and your heart to him right now. And let all the frustration, the anger, the bitterness, and the hurt of betrayal, of lust, of divorce, let it all just go. Let it go today. And let healing come to your home. And maybe you're hearing my voice right now, but God's speaking to you. And maybe your spouse sitting next to you right now doesn't even know the feelings that you have had. And we're asking now that you'll straighten it all out, Lord. How many of you, as our heads are bowed and reverently our eyes are closed, would you just look up at me and hold your hand up that, yes, I want to be released, and I want forgiveness, and I want healing. Father, you've seen so many people acknowledge you. So many have come into this place just with this agony inside, and some with just this uncontrollable rage or uncontrollable lust. And we're asking by your power and the power of your name that you would strengthen these people in their weakest hour. We pray that all those years of memories would just begin unloading like a computer just being erased, Lord. Let it all just go away and let freedom and liberty come into their hearts and their souls and let them be free. And as we take this communion service, dear God, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Ghost that reminds us that Jesus came not to destroy but to fulfill. And today we see that he's fulfilled the law by just talking to people about truth and letting go and trusting him. Father, may we take this bread and this juice in purity and honesty before you. And may you forgive us of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.